Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Well, I was there and I switched over to 1 Corinthians 11 from that testimony we just heard. Hebrews 11, 1. We all have heard this so many times, but it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." I mentioned it this morning that one translation would say that faith is the assurance. Something about the word substance, it gives ground, it gives assurance, it gives certainty to what you are believing. And if you have faith, then you have assurance. To say you have faith and not have assurance is a contradiction as far as the Christian life is concerned. And what I want to teach on tonight is faith. Abounding assurance. Faith's abounding assurance. Notice where the abounding assurance is going to be a result of faith. Result of believing. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, he speaks to Isaiah and says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water." So as we come into a right relationship with the Lord, we have boldness and we have confidence and a heart full of assurance. And God wants us to have that kind of assurance in our life, that kind of faith that produces something that gives that concrete, certain assurance of. Isn't it good to have be assured of something? Isn't it good to know without a shadow of a doubt what God says about you? And to know what God has promised you and that you, "I believe it." You believe you're saved. People will say, "Yeah," sometimes a hymn hall, "yeah," but sometimes it's a yay hall, "yeah." But you got to realize that if you believe in Jesus Christ and all that he did for you at the cross, and you repented of your sins and come to him, then that's faith responding to something that God did, and it should be giving you something, evidence in your heart. Evidence that something that's not tangible, physically or materially, but something that is spiritually in the heart. And then another passage in line with this is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, where 1 John 3:19, where he speaks about here, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." And the assure our hearts before him is going to come as a result of, verse 16, perceiving the love of God. And he laid down his life for us. And the evidence that comes out of our life by showing our love to others. We assure our hearts. There's nothing better in the Christian life than to have assurance. Now, this message is something I think that God gave me that this afternoon while I was laying down. I woke up and I wrote it down on a piece of card here. And I came here and I just tried to outline a little something because I had another message, but it was like I wasn't ready yet. And I don't know how that one can't be ready when I worked hard on it, and this one is ready and I didn't do anything hardly. But that's God. So let's start with, you know, faith's abounding assurance, because I think assurance is something that abounds. It's not something that is just low or something that is inoperable or something that you just feel so low about, you're not sure about that. It abounds. It's something that's going on and improving and getting stronger in your life. Christians do not get weaker, they get stronger in their walk of faith. I mean, it's an obvious thing. If you're exercising faith, if you're in a relationship with God and you are putting your faith in him, that over a period of time, you will become stronger in your beliefs. Certainly, we all have our struggles and everything. Certainly, there are certain obstacles in life and tribulations and on, but, I mean, God doesn't want us to be people who are weak in faith. He wants us to be strong in faith. He wants us to grow in faith. He wants us to be able to exercise our faith, to have boldness and assurance to come before his presence. That's what God wants for us. And a lot of times, people don't seem to have that. Now, we know why. Usually, when people don't have assurance, it's because of unbelief, it's because of doubt, fears, or circumstances. You know, bad days, the bad attitudes and things that rise up, and people just begin to go downward because a lot of times, maybe it's some sin in their life that they're just not getting the victory over, and so they begin to lose their confidence. They begin to lose their assurance. Now, that's not God's will for you to do that, because as we'll see tonight, assurance is something that is abounding as a result of faith. So the first thing I will tell you that should really caused this assurance to abound is, it's very, very simple, is that God cares for you. God cares for you. Did you ever stop thinking about that again? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, as we all know, tells us, it says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But you know what? We walk around with our burdens and our cares, and we don't take the time to turn them over to God, to release them. We have all these things going on inside of us, the arguments, the oppositions, the enemy, the temptations, and whatever it may be, the offenses. Somebody offended you. Somebody hurt you. I can't forgive you for this, or I'm mad at you about that, or, you know, you this and you that. It goes on and on, doesn't it? And you find that they don't seem to stop with all of that thing and say, wait a minute, why don't I just turn this over to God? Why don't I commit it to him and not let it be something that burdens me down and weighs me down and overthrows and defeats me? So God wants you to know what will cause you to abound in assurance if you take your faith and exercise it in putting your cares over to the Lord and just releasing them. You say, well, you don't know what it is to have the kind of cares I've got. Really? Well, tell me all about it. Well, who asked you to give the cares over to him? God did. He didn't ask you to carry them all around with your life. I'm not talking about a godly concern for certain situations. It says, cast your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. God has interest in you. That word is two different words there. When it says cast your care, that's the word casting your care is the word mermano, which means all of your anxieties, all of your problems that you're frustrated over. You're all flustered and out of sorts. You can't seem to sort anything out. Your mind's going 15 different directions. Stop and cast your care upon the Lord. For he cares for you. And that's a different word. It means a fatherly concern for your need. That God is interested in you. He is concerned about you. He doesn't want you to have this kind of anxiety and burden and frustrations in your life, because the context tells us, and we read verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for the devil, your adversary, is going about like a roaring lion who's trying to devour you. What is he saying to us there? He says, well, if you don't take those cares and give them over to God, the devil will use those cares to pull you down. And that's the truth. Because what does the devil use? He uses something in your life to get you all downhearted and pouting and sad and gloomy. You know, nobody loves me. Nobody cares. And, you know, I don't have any friends. I don't think God loves me, or, you know, you just don't have the problems that I have, and I don't know why I'm going through all of these things. And here we go down, I sing in our little song of what? Sadness and gloom. And God's saying, wait a minute, stop all of that. Cast your care, because the devil's going to use that to destroy you. It says in verse 9, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Exercise your faith. Just take that little step and cast your care, because God shows oversight to your life. He's watching. He's caring about you. He's paying attention. The opposite of all of that is that God, if God doesn't care, then God neglects us. God doesn't care. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe that God doesn't care. I don't believe that God neglects. I don't believe that God doesn't pay attention to what's going on. I believe he does. And I believe he cares about whatever it is that's going on in my life. If he knows, you know, every hair on my head, then he knows everything. If he knows when a sparrow falls, I mean, nothing happens that God doesn't know it, then he knows everything about you and I that needs to be known, and he's there to be able to help us through these things. I mean, God doesn't forget about us. I mean, he cares about us. So the devil doesn't want you to believe that God cares for you. And when you don't believe that, guess what happens? You begin to lose that abounding assurance. You begin to go downward and not upward. Because as soon as you take on those burdens yourself and you try to figure it out on your own and you try to fight all of the problems of life based upon humanism and based upon psychology and all the ways the world that teaches, and you don't go by what God says to you, you're not willing to pray and get down on your knees and humble yourself, because that's the context too where he says in verse 5 that we are to humble ourselves and be subject to one another, because God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Who does he give grace to? He gives grace to those who are willing to admit, I can't handle this. I need your help. I know I think I say that sometimes 3 or 4 times a day. God, I can't handle this. I need some help. So what? Well, I know I can't do it on my own, because every time I do it on my own, it doesn't work. It gets worse. It's like, you know, spinning your wheels in the mud. You're just not getting out of that stuck position you're in. And you need God's help to get out of it. And the way you do that is say, Lord, I let go. I'm letting you have this thing, and I know that you will get me through it all. But the devil does everything he can, and people always in this mode, they always, Lord, don't you care? Didn't that happen in Mark chapter 4 and verse 38 in the context when they were in the boat going across to the other side and the storm came? And what did the disciples scream out in verse 38? Master, carest not that we perish? I mean, that's, I think, a question that sometimes that people have. They don't think God cares. Now, where did that thought come from? Is that from God? No, it's not from God, because I have something that tells me God cares for me. But how could God care for me? He saved you. How can God care for me? Because you're an object of His love. How can God care for me? Because He chose you. And He's concerned about you. I mean, well, all the mistakes I made and God cares about me, that's why He cares about you, because He knows you made all those mistakes and you'll keep on if you don't want to trust Him. That's why He wants you to cast your care upon Him. And that's why He wants you to learn that lesson in life. So, but you don't know all the bills I've got and all the problems and how heavy it is. Well, you don't know how big God is. I could say that to you. Say, well, you're making me feel bad. I'm not making you feel bad. I'm trying to get you out of the bad feeling. I'm trying to lift you up a little bit and get you to look up and think, God is big enough to lift you up out of that miry clay. God can cause you to triumph over all of your problems. He's got solutions. And He can get you through it, but you've got to cast your care upon Him. And so I think a lot of times the devil uses the circumstances like he did here in Mark chapter 4 when they just saw the waves, boisterous, the water coming into the boat. And a lot of times we have all of this stuff coming into our life daily. Our life is so busy because we make it that way. But the devil's just doing everything he can. I believe the devil has a magnifying glass himself sometimes, and your problems, he makes them bigger than they really are. Can the devil make a mountain out of a molehill? Can the devil take something small and make it larger than it really is? Oh, how many times have you recognized that one? That the devil really does. He made it really bigger than it really was. You thought you were going to die because you had a cold. I mean, that's what the devil does. You had a bad cough. You thought, well, that's bad. I mean, the devil just magnifies all that. Cast your care upon the Lord. He cares for you. This happened also over in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. We know the story about Martha and Mary. But again, I mean, it's just a point of reference here. They're looking in Martha, verse 41, where he says, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Because Martha began to complain in this whole context of verse 38. And when Jesus came in there, Martha received him to the house. And she had a sister, Mary. And Martha was, verse, cumbered or distracted with cares. Distracted with cares is what cumbered means. About much serving. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And that's the thing. Don't you care, Lord? Don't you see all of these? Don't you see I haven't got time to answer my email and I've got to get on Facebook? And don't you see that I've got to go to work tomorrow? Don't you see I need money for gas? Don't you see all of these things that I've got in my life? Don't you see that I got somebody coming over Tuesday night for dinner? Don't you see that I got to be at church Wednesday night? Oh, but I guess I could miss that. Don't you see that I have all of these needs in my life? That's the same thing, isn't it? Don't you care? Well, God cares, but He didn't tell you to subscribe to email. He didn't tell you that you needed Facebook. He didn't tell you that you had to have somebody over for dinner. Maybe. He did tell you to be at church, though. Maybe you could eliminate some things. Maybe you could just go through that thing, delete, 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 delete. Maybe you could do some of that. Because the Lord, what did He say to verse 41? And He answered, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled. See, when you get distracted with many things, you get full of this kind of anxiety, and it troubles you. That trouble means disturbed. I see that in a lot of people's lives, disturbance about many things. Now, we don't need to have many things in our life if it's disturbing us. Maybe we need to get some things out of our life. Maybe we're too busy. Maybe it's just too much. Well, I can take it on. Wait a minute, hold it. Does God want you to take it on? Maybe the devil's wanting you to take all that on because it's distracting you from your relationship with God, because the devil wants to rob you. He came to steal, kill, and to destroy. And if he can distract you from time with the Lord, prayer, and the things that are necessary in life, he will take these problems in life and he will cause them to come in and get you on this committee and on that committee, on this club and that club, and this situation, that situation. And, you know, I go to church a few times a week, or if I can make it once, and I got all these other things, I just don't have time for everything. I'm so busy. Who created that problem? God didn't create that problem. You did, and the devil was there involved in all of that because he was putting all of that on you so that he could bring you down lower and steal your assurance and your confidence. Look at verse 42. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Well, what did Mary choose? Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus when it was time to sit at the feet of Jesus. There's a time for everything. There's a time to pray. There's a time to study. There's a time to fellowship. There's a time to worship. There's a time to be taught. There's a time to learn. There's a time to love. There's a time for everything. And sometimes it's a time just to stop being so busy. Because that's the thing. You're not really letting God be in your life. And He cares about you and He sees that. You read about the most successful men in the world. You read this one thing about them. Is that one of the things that they learned to do was to delegate. They got all the things that they were trying to do in their life, out of their life. And they focused on a few things, not many things. And that's the problem with a whole lot of Christians. They're trying to focus on too many things at one time, so you got to have priorities. And I think that would start with God, which includes church, and I think then it would be family. And then I think it would be work. I've always said that. God and family. God and family and work. Well, what about all my extracurricular activities? What about they are 4th, 5th, 6th, 8th, 9th, and 10th. God, family, and church. I mean, God, church, family, and work. Those are important things. So I don't think they're important. Okay, then we have an altar call at the end of the meeting. Because they are important. They're very important. But the reason you see here that Martha was in the situation she was in because she did not sit down at the feet of Jesus and to learn, cast your care. As Mary did. Mary learned something that would not be taken away from her. Mary learned to trust the Lord. And there was a proper time to cut everything out and to spend the time. And so I think people don't give very little quality time for God. Very little quality time for the study of the Word. And so the results of that is that they begin to lose assurance. And the burdens get bigger and larger in their life. And so why are people so insecure? Why are people so not sure of God's care? It's simply because just like Martha, just like the disciples in the boat, They have the fears in their life because of the circumstances that the devil's enlarging because they've got all the distractions and they're cumbered. They're weighted down. They're doing too much. And they're letting all of that be something that weights them down. We're supposed to set aside all the weights that beset us and the sin that beset. We're supposed to get rid of them. Cast them aside. Lay them aside. And so maybe we need to take our time to look at our priorities. I mean, you know, God cares for you. And I'm going to tell you something. If somebody cares about somebody, they will tell them the truth. Are we in agreement about that? If you really care about somebody, you will tell them the truth, even if it means they will not like you. Even if it means they will turn against you. In John chapter 10 and verse 13, it says that the hireling cares not for the sheep. A hireling. A man who's hired by a board over people who want a man to come in, a democracy-type situation where you come in, and this is what we want you to do. We want you to have, we have a building program. We have to bus these people into here. We want a larger church. We want more people in here. We want evangelism. We want you to do all these things. And we want you to take care of it. That's why we hired you. Now, you do what we tell you to do. And you preach one thing that upsets that person on that board that's been married, divorced, and remarried. Or you say something about you know, just having a bad attitude. Or you say something about giving because, you know, maybe some of them don't like that. Or you say something, maybe if you were brave enough in one of those things, saying, you know what, y'all need to quit stealing from the pastor by taking the tithe and splitting it up 10 different ways and giving me just a tenth of a tenth. Oh, that would make them mad and a hornet. How would you like your employer to do that to you at the end of the week? I'm just going to give you a tenth of what you made this week because you got too much. How would you like it? Why is it so quiet? Because that's the attitude. But see, a pastor or the shepherd that cares for the people, he tells them the truth. He tells them in love. Lets them know he cares about them. Ask them how they're doing. Got your needs met? Anything I can do for you? Yeah, come over and cut my wood. Come over and that ain't the deal. If If you want me to teach you, I ain't got time to cut you wood and bake you bread. Come over and correct my children. That's your job. You do all of that. But you see, a shepherd is to care for the spiritual well-being of the people, the eternal consequences of their life and their souls, as well as their practical, everyday, physical, material needs. He's to care about what's going on in their life. And that's what the Lord does. He cares about those things. And as it tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 5, if we go back there, this is one of the things the Lord told Peter, and I think it goes in the context of all of this, 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort them also, am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And of course, the reward will come when the chief shepherd comes back. You'll get your crown, your shepherd's crown. And that's what he's saying to them there. One of the responsibilities of a pastor, a shepherd, is to feed the flock. Not to entertain them. Not to take them on picnics. Mountain climbing. Having fun and games. That's all. That's other stuff. The pastor's job is to feed the flock. And keep on feeding them, and keep on feeding them, and keep on feeding them, and oversee them. Watch over their souls, as Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 tells us. That's his responsibility. There's more to that responsibility than just that, but that's one of the things. Because if he cares for the sheep, he will do that. Because he doesn't want them to be ignorant of the devices of the devil. He doesn't want them to be ignorant of false doctrine. He doesn't want them to be ignorant of anything that God has to say about the Christian faith. He wants them to know everything that he can possibly relate to them. What the Bible says. And that costs a lot of time and a lot of effort. And so if he cares for you, that's what he will do. Somebody says, well, what are you saying all that for? Because a lot of pastors don't do that. A lot of pastors, I mean, they basically meet on Sunday, 30-minute sermon, and that's it. And they get paid pretty good money for that, even though they don't get all that they should be getting. And that's about all they do. And the ones who want to have on their diamond rings and, you know, take advantage of young boys and do other things as some in churches do and are being accused of right now as we speak, some of those people right now, they're hirelings. They're hirelings. And I can say it again and again, but I don't know if it redishes, because do they really care about you and what's going on in your life? Do they pray for you? And do they really teach you so that you can trust the Lord and have assurance in your life that you can have victory every day? God cares for you. And the fact that he cares for you should be shown by the fact that we care for one another. This should be a caring church, that people care about the needs and care about what's going on, to be able to exhort and to encourage and to point people in the right direction. Because that's what causes us to be strengthened. When somebody's going through something and pouting, you're supposed to get over there and talk to them and say, now, you know what? You need to get to, let me have a crown so I can put a little smiley face on you. What's your problem? Now, I know you can't get in everybody's face, but sometimes you need to talk to some of your brothers and sisters. Some of your husbands need to take authority in your house. Boy, wait till we get to that somewhere down the road. Secondly, stay on the abounding assurance, because when you know God cares for you, it does make it abound. Secondly, God loves you. Did you know that God loves you? And if you don't know God loves you, where's your assurance at? Love brings assurance. It's amazing when you read what's in the Bible. I mean, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, the great love wherewith he loved us. So it's kind of describing or emphasizing God's love, not just great love. Not little love, huge, extravagant, magnificent, wonderful, abounding, great love. I don't know that many people in this world experience that. They've been neglected by their parents. They've been neglected by a mother or by a father. They've been neglected by a lot of people in life. They've been thrown aside. They've been thrown into the school system, and the parents have gone off their own way to their places and had their parties and everything else, leaving their children somewhere. Children grow up insecure. They're not sure that they're loved. They're not sure that they're cared about. And a lot of Christians come to the Lord and then they're not sure after God has done this thing to them. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where He commended His love towards you while you were yet a sinner. That should bring assurance to you. God didn't love you because you were somebody He looked at and said, man, you're going to be a great Christian. I want you. No, God took the chief of sinners and pulled him out of the miry clay and says, you know what, I saw you out there as an afterbirth thrown out into the trash can. I picked you up and I washed you off and I made you mine. And I preserved your life. And I loved you. And I do love you. That's what God did for me. That's what He did for you. And we are to know that in our hearts, because that just makes me inside abound in love. Just like when a wife loves her husband, or a husband loves the wife, and the parents love the children, it causes you to be secure in the relationship. It causes you to be knitted together like you're supposed to do, knitted together in the Lord and in a relationship. You know that this person cares for me. They'll be faithful. There's a covenant relationship. They'll stand by me. They will stand by me no matter what, through thick and thin, as it goes. And when a wife doesn't do that, or a husband doesn't do that, then you wonder, do they really love you? A wife should be by the husband's side, and the husband should be over the wife, and they should be together, and they should be one. They should be growing in that. Oh, I know you have your conflicts. I know you have your differences, and I know that you like Crest and somebody else likes Colgate, but you know what? Grow up. Let's forget all of that stuff. Let's just remember that there's a place where we're supposed to just have this kind of love, because it causes us to be secure. And God wants us to know that. All of you young people, you should have that in your life. And if you don't have it, it's only one person's fault. It's not God's and it's not mine. It's yours. Don't blame it on me. Don't blame it on the pastor, because he teaches you your responsibilities and that you're accountable. Don't turn around and start pointing your finger back at me that I don't have assurance, when you know that it's your responsibility to ground yourself in the Word of God and to see that God loves you. Because I can go back and pull out the teachings on God's love, and I'll guarantee you there's more than you think that's there. Maybe you just haven't paid attention, or maybe you just haven't done your homework and went home and dug in deep. Because when I heard these things, you know what I did? I went home when they had the little typewriters, not computers. There was no such thing back then. It was just those hard things you had to hit real hard to get them to go down. And then if they didn't have that ribbon and everything, ink on them, you didn't get much look. You had faded out ink. But I went home and I hunted and pecked and I wrote out all these scriptures. And I had these little 3x5 cards. I dug in deep and I looked up the words and I began to think about and meditate about these things. And something began to abound inside of me. And I realized, because you know what? I was a mess. I know you know that, but I want you to know it again, because you were too. I was a mess. God took a mess. God blessed the mess and the messor, and He done something good with it. And He changed it, but He put His love inside of me, and it changed me forever. Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, it tells us, nothing shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Neither tribulation, and all the problems and difficulties and hardships, death, no life, no height, nothing's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I believe that refers to God's love for you. That nothing's going to separate God from you. The only thing that's going to happen is if you turn from God. God has chosen you, and I'll tell you what, if you're His elect, He will, oh boy, will He really take care of you. You'll get through. It might be hard, but you'll get through. But you look at some of these scriptures, I mean, nothing will separate us. You look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and you think, God wants you and I to know He loves us. Somebody says, well, God wants you to know He loves us. Why don't He let it get away with sin? That's how ignorant you are. Sorry, I didn't mean to say it, but it did. It's the truth. And the Bible says, don't be ignorant of the devices of the devil. Does God forgive you? Yes, then that's His love. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. You know what? You might as well not try to. You might as well quit fighting, because you ain't going to win. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. In other words, grow up. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. The God of love and peace will be with you. So guess who's with me? The God of love. But you don't know how bad and rebellious and how, you know, I really messed up. God forgave you. God loves you. Then look at verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. He wants you to see that. That's Paul's conclusion here, saying these things to these people. I want you to know that the God of love is with you. He's just not a God of holiness. He's a God of love. He's not just the God of wrath and the God to be feared. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He cares about your need. He wants you to be grounded in that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Ephesians 3 and verse 19, where he says here about he wants us. Well, let's read verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you might be rooted and grounded in what? In love. Well, how can you be rooted and grounded if you don't plant it? If you want a tree rooted in granite, what do? You go out and dig a hole and you plant it. You water it. You feed it. And yet people can say, well, I don't feel like God loves me. Well, go home and plant and feed and get rooted and grounded in it, because that's what he tells you to do, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. He wants it to go real deep inside of you, doesn't he? Because it's something that makes you abound in security. I know God loves me. You know what I know tonight? As imperfect as I am. I always look at my wife when I say that, because I know that she's got at least 1,000 amens down there. As imperfect as I am, and the mistakes I make, I know God loves me. How could you know that? Because I know that. I'll get back to that in just a minute. But God know that in my heart. And you read in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, where he speaks there about how we all were hating one another. Oh, we were in a mess. Say, oh, I was not. Let me tell you something right now. The sweetest little boys and girls around can be the most conniving and sneakiest around. And they can just have problems in their life. Believe me. Titus chapter 3, verse 4, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes, and there's the list. So why are you in there? Okay, Mr. Perfect, you need to repent. But after the kindness, verse 4, in the love of God, our Savior towards man appeared. Something happened that God revealed to you His love towards you, even though you served those lusts and pleasures, and you lived in malice, you were deceived. You lived in a way that was in rebellion to God. And so you see that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Remember the context I was reading over there earlier when I said about that we'll assure our hearts for Him. Verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, and that Jesus gave His life for us. When did you take time to meditate on that? When did you take time to go through the Gospels and just read about the trial and the death, what happened at Jesus on the cross, and what happened when He went down and descended, and He also ascended? We've taught on that. All the atonement that was made when He stood there and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We perceive the love of God because we see that He laid down His life for us. 1 John 3, 1 says, behold, what manner of love is this? Now, that is something to behold. What manner of love is this that He should call us the sons of God? Us, who hated one another, who were deceived, served lust and pleasures, yet He commended His love towards us and drew us out of sin to Himself, forgave us. It is something to behold. It's a spiritual, supernatural, extravagant, marvelous love that He has for you. And if that don't make you secure, then you need deliverance. You really need deliverance. Something is keeping you from seeing that. 1 John 4, 9 says something very similar. In this was manifested the love of God, and that He laid down His life for us. He became a propitiation for us. In this was manifested the love of God. In what? In Christ laying down His life. It's a revelation. You didn't deserve anything. If you think you deserve something, then you need to repent. Because you deserve nothing, I deserve nothing. And that is, I mean, we're talking about here, I'm doing better than I deserve because of what God has done for me, and He's caused me to become secure. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 in the latter part, unto Him that washed us and loved us and forgave us from loosed us from our sins, made us kings and priests, took us out of the old poverty-stricken, back of the woods way and brought us up into the high places and set us down as kings and priests over everything. That's good news. Good news for those who want to see it. I asked myself a question while I was back here tonight. I said, The question I wrote was, what caused me to become secure in God's love? What caused me to become secure in God's love? And I wrote down these things as I thought about them. And the first one was that I have a revelation that He chose me before the world ever began. And that's, I mean, He did that. He chose me before I was ever born. This goes back into eternity. This is the predestination of God for ordaining the elect to salvation and bringing that to pass in time. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, according as He has chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, according before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, should be no break there. In love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God does what He wants to do, and God chose me. I am Jacob. You are Jacob. Nobody here should be an Esau. God loved you. And He worked in circumstances and situations and brought it right to the place, the day, the moment, and the hour that you gave your heart to Him. Because God is in control. Of course, He can't make you do anything, but He sets up the circumstances and can bring you to the place where you will surrender. He'll break you. And that's what He has to do some people more than He has to do others, to bring them to that place that they realize it. And I have that revelation that God chose me. Just like He says to Jeremiah, I chose you when you were still in your mother's womb. I even knew you then and chose you before you were ever born. That's good news. And then secondly, the revelation that He gave His life for me. It's a fact and a revelation. He gave His life for me. I have to stop and think about that. Because it's not something that really arrests our attention as if we were out on the street and somebody was about to run over top of us and somebody else came in and intervened and rescued us. If that happened, it would really be endearing to us, wouldn't it? But this is what God did for you. You were falling off a cliff and He caught you. You were drowning and He threw out a life preserver to you. You were digging a hole to hell and He took the shovel away from you and filled the hole up with love. That's what He did for you. And you get a revelation of that and you realize that He commended His love towards me while I was yet a sinner. And this, I mean, I realize is the love of God manifested. And I think back on those things when I think about it and I roll it over in my mind, it's bigger than life. It really is. It's bigger than the mind can contain. That somebody would give their life for me who lived the way you lived and who didn't care about anything, who was relentlessly pursuing death and hell and sin. Yet He stopped all of that and He rescued me. And then a third fact in Revelation is that He forgave me of my sins. He forgave me. That just about throws you back a little bit when you stop and you look at your life. To realize, I've done some bad things. Somebody says, well, I did too. Well, we're not going to sit here and argue who did the baddest. But I did some bad things. And I know in the depths of my heart, they're under the blood and forgotten and gone. He forgave me. Now, for some people, that means more than it does to others. To whom is much forgiven is much love. That's over in the book of Luke, chapter 7. That woman had been through a lot. Those Pharisees didn't understand that. And then another one is the fact and revelation of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. Turn there with me. The revelation of that. And I think a lot of people, I don't know if they've gotten the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I really don't know. Only this can tell you the answer, I guess. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. He talks about all these different things that come as a result of being justified by faith. And he talks about verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. Holy Ghost. It says the love of God is exploded in your hearts. That would be the better way of phrasing that. Have you ever been so overwhelmed with the love of God? Ever been a moment in your life you just stopped and you realized, not by intellectual knowledge, but by a spiritual revelation that God deeply cares and loves you. Because if that hasn't happened, it needs to. Because that's what brings abounding assurance into your life. And then the fact and revelation that He would chasten me if I go astray. And He has. And He will continue to. And that's in Hebrews 12 and Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. That very fact in Revelation that as a father will chasten a son whom he loves, so the Heavenly Father will also chasten you. People don't like that. Christians don't like it. Even mature Christians supposedly don't like the fact that they think, well, God will chasten me? And then you have a lot of charismatics who think that God wouldn't use sickness to chasten somebody. Beg your pardon? You better go back and read the book of Job. Because there's some problems here when people go off there and they want to somehow make you, you know, isolated from any chastisement like that. Can God use physical and material things to chasten your life? He doesn't want to, but I mean, God will correct you primarily and mostly by His Word. Won't He? He sent His Word to heal him and deliver him from destruction. Psalms 107, verse 20. And that's why God sends you His Word, so He can correct your attitude, correct your mindset, can correct your way that you're living and realize, God's requiring something of me, and there's something in me that's independent that doesn't want to surrender. What would it be? It's a big R word. What's a big R word? Rebellion. Hey. That's what it is. Rebellion to that. You know what God does with rebels? He corrects them. Because no rebel is going to enter to heaven. But He will correct them. And sometimes it'll be harder for some people to be for others because they're more stubborn. And we all know that. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What was He saying to the Laodicean church? Hey, folks, you have allowed the materialism of this world to come into your life and that you think that you have need of nothing, but you have some needs in your life and you're spiritually blind. I want you to anoint your eyes with Al-Sab because I want you to see. And I want you to realize that you are wrong. And your relationship with me and the way you are living now. And so therefore, because I love you, I am correcting you. Pay attention. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent of what? Your carnal, lackadaisical, lazy, indifferent attitude in your relationship to God. These are the things I look at and say is what calls me to know that God loves me. And gave me an abounding assurance in my life, and I have no doubt about His love for me whatsoever. So God cares for you, and God loves you. Have you had a revelation of that? Of any of these few things? That's just a few that I wrote down. What about you? Thirdly, faith's abounding assurance is that God is for you. Why are you so negative in thinking that God is against you? Why is it that when something goes wrong, you want to blame it on God? Why is it when things don't go your way, you're always pointing your finger at God and say, why does God do this? God didn't do that. God may allow some things to happen because you're disobedient. It's the devil that's doing it. The devil's the one who kills and steals and destroys. Have you made that distinction in your life yet? Because I read in Psalms 56 and verse 9, God is for me. I mean, let's read that. God is for me. Is He for you? Yes, He is. Are you His? Yes, you've been saved. You've repented of your sins. You're struggling? Yes, okay. God's for you. He's not against you. Now, God may be allowing some things to happen in your life to get your attention. Psalms 56, verse 9, when I cry unto Thee, shall my enemies turn back? This I know, for God is for me. Stop and you turn to Him. In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. In God have I put my trust. There's I shall not be afraid what man can do unto me. This is faith's abounding assurance, knowing God is for me. Why am I going through this situation? Why am I going through this financial trial? Maybe because you misuse your credit card. Maybe because you spent more than you had coming in. Don't blame it on God. You want to blame it on anything? Blame it on yourself. It's called ignorance. Or it's called just plain, long, blatant rebellion to just get what you want, covetousness. You caused the problem, not God. So don't blame it on Him. So all you got to do is ask God to forgive you and then start digging out. That's all you got to start doing. A little bit at a time. He'll get you out. He will get you out of that thing in a way you never will know. He'll do it. Romans 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, that's something that really tells you about the sovereignty of God. You can be persecuted, have enemies, the devil, everything coming against you. But if God's for you, who can be against you? I mean, like he says in Matthew chapter 10, when he talks about, you know, that men can destroy your life, but they can't destroy your soul. Fear not man, which can take your life, but fear him, which has a final say-so over your life. Because I know the sovereignty of God, that God is for me. If God be for me, well, who can be against me? Though they are against me, I mean, it's not saying that you won't have some adversity in life, that you won't be persecuted, but it says there, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? He'll give us everything we need. So no matter what we're going through in life, he will be there, and he will cause us to triumph over our enemy. So it's not God that is opposing you. It's not God. The only reason I know of that God would oppose you is if you're proud. Because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And he'll let you know if you're proud. And he will rebuke you if you're proud. And he will cause you to be humiliated in some way to wake you up to your pride so you will humble yourself before him. But you look in temptation. Let me ask you a question. When you go through temptation, is God for you? Why are people saying, why am I going through this? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. This is abounding assurance. I know the promise of 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There is no temptation taken me but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not permit or allow me to go through more than I can bear, but will with the same temptation make a way for me to escape. Now, if you tell me that you've been in a bad temptation, in a hard, difficult time, and you just couldn't help yourself, I'll tell you that that's your problem. It's not God's. Because God was showing you a way of escape, but you chose to go against the escape, and you chose to stick with your stubborn attitude and go your own way. It's not God's fault. How many times has God pointed to the way out of something and you went against it? But God wants you to know right here again the temptations that God is with you. He's not going to allow you to go through more than you're able. So you don't know how much I'm going through. No, I don't. You don't know how much I'm going through. You don't know how much Job went through. You don't know how much that widow who gave the widow's mites was going through. You don't know how much that Paul went through. You don't know how much that Peter went through. Or Luke or John. Or Matthew. You don't know how much James went through when he was beaten with a fuller stick and hung upside down. You don't know how much so many people have been persecuted down through the ages, been drowned, and John put on the Isle of Patmos. Say that he was bold in oil. You don't know what Isaiah went through when they sought him a son of. You don't know. But I know this. Hebrews 11 says that they have a report card of faith because they had assurance that God was for them and not against them. They knew who their enemies were, and it wasn't God. So quit pointing your finger at all the other people, because when you are hurt about something that somebody did, it is not up to you to look back at them and blame them. It's up to you to forgive and let God deal with them. That's your responsibility. That's the end of the whole thing right there. God will take care of it because God is for you. He wants you to do it his way. Trials. I know that we don't have that many trials. Ha, 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 ha. Life is full of trials. You know what life is full of? Small baby trials every day. Trials. And the Bible tells us to count it all joy when you fall into these diverse temptations and trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works endurance. It makes you stronger, not weaker. If a trial is making you weaker, you have not faith. You're double-minded. But when you see it before what it is, and know that God is for me, God has not given you more than you're able to go through, but God is giving you that trial in order to make you stronger. How can you know that you have faith unless that faith has been tested? How do you know that your marriage is going to make it unless it goes through tests and you stay loyal? So I want it to be easy. I want no trials in life. I don't want any problems, mistakes, or nothing in life. Well, give me a shotgun, let me shoot you and send you to heaven. Because that ain't going to happen down here. You're going to go through those trials, and those trials are made to perfect you and to mature you. And it says, count it all joy, which is a sign of maturity. Because you're almost like you see it coming, you think, you devil. God's for me. He's not against me. There's something in this that God's going to do inside of me that's going to make me stronger and better. That I'll be entire, lacking nothing. And I like that. I really like that. I like the results. I don't like the crucible that much, but I know the final results. I know it'll bring good. And so proof that God is for you is He's given you the promise in your temptations. That He gives you comfort in your trials. That He's given you what you need. Proof that God is for you is He's given you authority over the devil. Proof that God is for you is He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's proof that God is for you. And it's more than that. I mean, all through the Bible, you find proof after proof that God is for you. And then fourthly, another thing that really brings this faith abounding assurance is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. God will help you. How many times have you said, Lord, help me? I mean, you probably said it sarcastically. You probably said it in a way, oh, Lord, help me. Didn't really mean it. Oh, Lord. But you better say it meaningfully, Lord, I need your help. Because that's what Hebrews chapter 4 is teaching us, that we can come boldly to His throne of grace. And that's for all of us who are believers. But Christians, they don't want to bother that. They don't want to put any effort to this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Notice it's a throne of grace. Suppose it said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of hostility. Let us come boldly to the throne of anger, frustration. Let us come boldly to the throne of the Muslim faith. God help us all. No, come to the throne of grace where there's a gracious God who Romans chapter 5 has given us, justified us by faith, put His blood over us and cleansed us and covered us and gave us access to this grace. We got access. We have not a high priest. We cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but in all points was tempted like we are. He understands it all. He understands that you can overcome because He did as a man. God-man, remember. But in the human aspect of it, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus overcame the devil, proving that we can too if we exercise the same faith against the devil. And He'll give us the grace that we need because you can't do anything without grace. And so He tells us here, He says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, when would that be? How many hours in a day? Yeah. If you're not awake, I mean, maybe you need them at least 16 of the hours you're awake. Unless you stay awake 18 or more, what you're going to need them. You mean tell me God will help me? What will He help me with? He'll help you with your problems. He'll help you with your anxieties. Go back to casting your care upon Him. God will help you on your job. God will help you keep a good attitude when you're driving down the road and you've got long lines. He'll help you when you're in Virginia and somebody else is from New York. He'll help you have a good attitude. He'll help you when you're in a long line and the woman's there and she waits for everything to ring up. Doesn't prepare ahead of time, get her book out and get ready to write down the check. She waits till everything's done and then the person turns around and says, $59.60. She says, how much? $59.60. Oh, okay. Oh, I'll call you back in a minute. Tell me you don't need grace to help you right there. Huh. We need it, don't we? And every day you need that kind of thing. Somebody didn't pay you the money they owed you. Do you need grace? To forgive them? To believe God to deal with them? Oh, you need grace all the time. But how does God help me? He gives me grace. And I need it. And grace is just God's riches at Christ's expense. It's taken that word and made an acrostic out of it. God has given you the riches of Christ. Every day and every moment. Everything that Christ overcame, you can overcome. You can live victorious in life. That's the grace He's given you. He'll give me wisdom, James chapter 1. If you lack wisdom, ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. Wisdom is profitable for direction. Wisdom is something that makes a person have sound judgment in his life and able to discern right from wrong and to be able to have the right answers at the right time. That's wisdom that God gives. He comforts me in all of problems and difficulties. He gives me the grace. In Romans 8:26, it says there, listen to this. This is, Christians need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They really do. Or maybe you need to be reminded that you got baptized in the Holy Spirit and you need to exercise building yourself up in the most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. When was the last time you did that? I bet you some people haven't done it for a month. Now, that's not good. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses. Helpeth. For we know not what we should, how we should pray, what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Two things there. One is, sometimes you don't know how to pray. You begin to pray in the Spirit. God gives you wisdom. He gives you really the sound thoughts that you need and causes you to pray in a manner you never prayed like before. But the word help, as I've said before, that's a big, long Greek word. It is a huge, long Greek word. It's probably got 16 syllables. I'm exaggerating. Go look it up. It is a big word. I can't pronounce English half the time, much less a Greek word. But it's like I said so many times before, it's like I'm trying to pick that pen up and I can't, somebody comes alongside and helps me pick it up, makes it easier. And that's exactly what he's saying there. God's not going to do it for you, but he's going to help you. And there's where a lot of Christians really miss it, because they're looking for God just to, it's done. No, God's going to come alongside you. He's going to help you get through that trial. He's going to help you get through that problem and that difficulty. He's going to give you the grace, because he's the paraclete. One called alongside to help you. He will help you love your husband like you're supposed to. He will help you say, yes, dear. My wife was teaching somebody that lesson today, saying, yes, dear. Say, yes, dear. And then it came to me and I said something and she started talking back and I said, yes, dear. Gotcha. And it'll teach you to love your wife and to care for her. He will be there to help you through all the hardships in life. Folks, this is abounding assurance. This is something that faith embraces, because it causes you to be a better person and stronger in faith in the relationship with God. Fifthly, another thing that brings abounding assurance is you know that God will bless you. I like that. I'm not talking about praying a blessing over a meal and asking God to sanctify it. I'm not talking about just say, God bless you. But I'm talking about the blessings that the Bible speaks of that come to us. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3, as we read earlier, but it says this verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's blessed us from heaven above with all spiritual blessings. Because everything that comes from God is spiritual. It is supernatural. It is from another world, but he brings those blessings upon us to favor us. He meets our needs. And it's interesting when you go back and study this, it's just a simple little lesson in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. He said he would bless Abraham. Did he not? Did he bless Abraham? Now we know, see, notice tonight I'm not saying too much about conditions. I want you to notice that as a point of reference for later. Okay? I'm just talking about the abounding love. Faith's abounding love. Faith is about the only condition I'm really mentioning tonight, and that entails a lot. But in Genesis 12 and verse 3, he said, I would bless Abraham. And guess what that is? It's the opposite of a curse. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1, the first 14 verses, blessings will come upon all of those who are God's people, believers, those who will listen and pay attention and apply what God shows to them. He will bless them. That's a wow, God's going to bless me. And look over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, speaking about Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's me and you, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be of a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, not just to seeds, but to the seed, and that seed which is Christ. And this covenant came to us, where we have the inheritance of the blessings of Abraham that come down upon us. In Hebrews chapter 6, we'll say a little bit more about this in verse 12. And following, when he says there, don't be slothful. Don't be a lazy Christian. Don't be like the three-toed sloth who hangs off the tree and around about all the time and sleeps 18, 19, 20 hours a day. But followers of them who through faith and endurance inherited the promises, for when God made the promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And that was the blessing. All promises are a blessing that come to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are a blessed people when we look at all that God has given to us. And he blesses us with what? He blesses us with healing. He blesses. Every promise is a blessing. I mean, there's the potential of a blessing, because when God prospers you because you claim it, you're blessed. When he heals you, when he provides for you, when he protects you, that's God blessing you. And look what it says back over in Psalms 132 and verse 15. Just briefly, Psalms 132 and verse 15. Faith's abounding assurance. Psalms 132, verse 15. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. Her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Is that a blessing? I believe it is. And that's what God promises to us. And he says he will, what does it say? Abundantly bless. Not just a little teeny trickle. He opened the windows of heaven and blessed you with a blessing you can't even contain. And that's what I like about the Lord, because that's what he promises to all of us. In Psalms 115, verse 12 and 13. Psalms 115, verse 12. Listen to this. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He's mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which hath made heaven and earth. Oh, it just keeps on. Verse 18. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Why? Because he's blessed us. It's a response to his blessing upon us. And so we have that promise all through there. The blessings of Abraham will come upon us. Sixthly, he will lift you up. And that's over in James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5, where he says, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will do what? He will lift you up. You know what that means? That God will lift you up, that he will elevate you, that he will exalt you. Oh, he's not going to make you the chief dog in the boneyard. He ain't going to make you cocky and proud. But he will elevate you from the low place to a higher place. God will set you up on high places. He will meet your every need. It says in verse 10 of James 4, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. And I wonder how many of these people in this church need a little lifting in their life. I don't talk about a facelift. I'm talking about a joy lifting. I'm talking about a peace lifting. I'm talking about a faith lifting. That we need to be lifted up, and we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ and all that he's promised to us, so that we won't be down in the dumps and sad and gloomy and full of murmuring and complaining, arguing and, you know, disgruntled about everything in life. What's wrong with you? Hasn't God saved you? Hasn't he delivered you? Hasn't he opened up your heart to see all the good things he's done for you and said, I'm lifting you up. Why don't you join me? Why don't you get on the elevator and push the top floor and come on up high with me? Why are you staying down in the basement whining and crying and living like a pauper when you can go up to the suite on the 12th floor? So what's your problem? Is it pride? Is it just, you know, bad attitude? Whatever it might be, he wants you to know. If you're down in the dumps, you need a lift. And he promises to do that very thing. He provides your every need. What are they? Healing, prosperity, protection, all the promises. All of this to know this is faith abounding assurance. I know it in my heart. And I want you to know it. And I want you to encourage one another with that. And the next time somebody among you begins to get down in the dumps and to complain and start, say, whoa, just a minute, hold, do you know what God has done for you? Hush it up. Don't go there. But it's so hard. It's not so hard because he will give you help. If you're trying to do it on your own, you're making it hard. You've got to let go and let God. Stop it. Hush it up. Put duct tape over it. Do something. Just God is in control. Just let him have his way in your life. Because he wants you to walk around with courage and with boldness and with assurance in your life. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I want your hearts to be assured before him as you begin to know these things and apply them in your life. And you can know that. And you can be joyful and peaceful and have a deep, full assurance. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would dig deep into our lives and remove the barriers that the enemy uses to rob us. To steal, destroy. I pray, Father, that you would expose the enemy. I pray that you would expose him in our lives wherever he may be trying to work. Reveal it to us and show us by revelation. Put your finger upon those things that the enemy is using to defeat us. Give us the grace to see that revelation and to deal with it, to stand against the enemy with boldness and to quit looking down and pouting and crying, having self-pity, feeling sorry for ourselves, being bitter and arguing, negative and critical. Ah, lift us up, O Lord. Lift us up into the heavenly places and cause us to see as you see, and especially to see the enemy, so that we can stand against him, put on the armor of God, and stand in the power of your might and resist him and watch him flee to the end that you might be exalted and glorified in everything and that our lives would be a testimony and an example to others of your goodness and your kindness and of your love and your care. And that we all can be full of assurance and that others will see it and hear about it. Ask of the hope that's within us. We believe this and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus.